We come before you tonight with open hearts, full of expectation and anticipation of the move of your Spirit upon us. We do thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the ministry of the Spirit to us. And Lord, tonight we come confessing that having lived in this life, in recent days we have experienced trials, temptations. We bring burdens with us tonight. And we come seeking to be ministered to by you, blessed by you, Lord, exercised by you, Lord, that in every way we could leave knowing that the touch of God and the love of God has been with us and upon us and in us. Lord, we are really praying that we could commune with you during this time. We know that everything else necessary will be found to be in place as a result of rich communion with you. So we pour over the Scriptures, Lord, to find you and commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are coming to Matthew chapter 5 to verse 6 as we continue our journey through the Beatitudes here. I have entitled the message, Happy Are the Hungry. And that is obvious when you look at the text. Jesus here, you know, is teaching his disciples and opening up really his Sermon on the Mount with some very, very basic practical issues of life. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I told you before that the Beatitudes build one upon another. It all begins with recognizing your bankrupt state before God, coming to him as poor in spirit. It goes on to the place where you then mourn over your condition and bring your sin to God. And then you go on to be humbled before God and become meek. And out of that arises this relationship with God where you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness and experience in this life God through the filling that God brings to you. Now, what we're going to discuss today, I believe, is absolutely foundational to discipleship. I mean, here are his disciples, and he is discipling them. And what we have here, this whole matter of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I believe is foundational to the making of a true disciple. Right in front of us here, if you take a hard look at this verse as we pass through this study, I think that it will reveal to you whether or not you are a true disciple or whether you are a hypocrite. It is entirely possible, it is in fact easy, to come to church, to go through the motions, and to take the name of Christian, but in reality, in your heart, to be far from God, and we just call that a hypocrite. That's the common terms. A hypocrite is a fake. So many people have said, well, you know, I'd come to church with you, but there's so many hypocrites down there. Well, that's because they say that because they're right. And so to be a hypocrite is something that overtakes even the best of us at times. So it can hit you in one of two ways. You can be a false Christian professing to be a true one, or you can be a true Christian sliding back to live like a false one. But if you examine this text here and take a hard look at it as we are coming to the Lord's table, I believe it will search your heart and search mine, and thus it becomes a wonderful point of meditation to come to the Lord's table. You might say, well, why is that important? Why do we need all this meditation to come to the Lord's table? Well, because part of coming to the Lord's table is simply the process of examination. Jesus knows how prone we are to get caught up in ruts in life. Jesus knows how prone we are to get our little system down, and then the system becomes the thing and not what we were actually going after in the first place, which was Him. He knows that we need to be arrested, stopped, and taken out of our rut and brought back to a renewed relationship with Him. That is why He instituted the Lord's Supper. It isn't that He needs it. It's that we need it. We need to come again and contemplate the cross and His death on our behalf. Why? So we can start fresh all over again and come back to be bathed in His love and forgiveness and go back out with a renewed relationship with Christ. Now, for that to take place, there must be an honest self-examination in coming to that time. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks to himself judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. So there is such a thing as an unworthy manner. I would say it's a two-pronged issue. One is that you partake of the bread and the cup and you don't know Christ. You're drinking then judgment to yourself. You're saying, I know that Christ died for me. The proof is I hold these symbols of his death in my hand. If you don't know him and you partake, then you are just saying to God, I know it's all true, and yet I still don't know you. Thus, you are justly condemned before God because you know the facts and do nothing with them. So if you do not know Christ, do not partake of communion after this message. However, if you do not know Christ, this could be your time to come to him during this message. And I'm certain the Lord would like nothing more than to usher you into a genuine relationship with him during the message. And for the first time in your life, you can partake of the communion together and with the rest of the saints here and have it really mean something to you. The other thing is that you could partake unworthily simply by coming in a hardened state of heart as a real Christian, yes, but as an indifferent Christian because of what you have allowed in your life. And that would be to partake unworthily, simply to flippantly come to remember again his death on behalf of your sin, but to have such little concern for it that you don't even get right with God in coming. So you come in and go out the same way. That is to partake in an unworthy manner, and God says he'll deal with you. Some of you are thinking, no, I knew I shouldn't have come tonight. You talked us into coming to the Lord's table, and now you're pronouncing woes upon us. Well, the idea is this. God wants to pronounce a blessing upon you, but he wants you to come his way, not yours. And by coming to examine the text, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord will search your heart and mine and prove us so that he can bring us to the place of filling us. So I encourage you in this, be open to any conviction that God would bring to you during this message. Be open to any encouragement God would bring to you in this message. In fact, be open to anything God would bring you in this message. And then when you come to the Lord's table, come with an open, honest, sensitive heart to meet in this place with Jesus. So here the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I have to tell you, the hardest time I had was cutting things out of this message. This is at the heart of all of our growth. There's two things I see here, and they are simply these. The hunger for righteousness and the satisfaction that comes with this righteousness that you are filled with. The hunger and the satisfaction. I want to talk for a while about the hunger for righteousness. To begin with, the importance of this hunger. I don't know if you get the gravity of what Jesus is saying here, but what he is talking about is an all-consuming hunger, an all-consuming desire. Look at the terms he uses. He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now you must consider his audience. The audience here that we have tonight is one of a modern-day society. We're on the way here to church. You could have picked up a double-double at In-N-Out. Maybe even, what is that one that Ralph gets, an animal double-double? Seems appropriate for Ralph. He is a drummer, you know, and they need that. But, you know, you can pick up fast food, a burrito, a burger, whatever. Hey, if you're hungry, you're about 5 minutes away in our society from a place to get some food. The other day I was starving up in my office, and I thought, I'm going to go crazy. I haven't eaten in 3 hours. And I began to plow around my office and I found a can of soup and I said, oh, thank you, Jesus, you care for your children. And I opened the soup and I ate it. Now, let me ask you, was that real hunger? You see, what that was a little tiny feeling that I had in my stomach, which I interpreted as a crisis. In the audience that Jesus was addressing, there were people who knew what it was to be hungry, who knew what it was to not have water. They lived in a society where one of the most precious commodities of life was, in fact, water. So when he says hunger and he says thirst, they are thinking of, in fact, the strongest of all human physical desires, the desire for survival. Many of them knew what it meant to be starving to death at times. Many of them knew what it meant to be without water to the point of being near death. And we read of such accounts in the Bible. So when Jesus says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, he is bringing together both of the strongest of the human appetites to combine them into one all-consuming desire. And thus, by way of metaphor, by way of analogy, he is referring to something that absolutely consumes your heart. It is an all-consuming desire. Another thought here is that it speaks of an ongoing process. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus is literally saying, blessed are those who are hungering and are thirsting in an ongoing way. Why? Because they continue to meet with God. They continue to be filled by God in an ongoing way. It is an ongoing process in the Christian life. God doesn't want to leave you with yesterday's blessing. Some of you are running on last year's blessing. People come to you and they say, how's the abundant life? And you say, oh, you know, it's terrific. I remember a year ago, I think it was July 4th, 1992. Oh, my, how time flies. But, you know, the Lord was really blessing me. Nothing current. An old blessing. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are hungering and are thirsting. They will be continuing to be filled. So that you should be able to say to people, let me tell you what God is doing. I'll tell you, have you got 2 days? I'll tell you what He's doing right now in my life. Above and beyond what I could have ever imagined. Let me tell you what He's doing. It is an ongoing process of freshness in the Christian life. One of the greatest things I fight against in the Christian life is lukewarmness. I've known the depths of lukewarmness. I've been there. And I'm committed to staying fresh as long as I live. I don't want to ever go back there. Because once you get there, you become terrorized that you'll never get out of there. I don't ever want to go back there. I'd rather die and go to heaven. I'd rather do that anyway. But I'd rather die and go to heaven than ever go back to being lukewarm. Blessed are those that are in this ongoing process. And it is a process. And think of it, it's something that Jesus came and died to give us. This is a reality that's built on His death. I could never be filled unless He came and died for me and then went back into heaven so the Holy Spirit could come. In John 10, in verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Then He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. And then He went on to the cross to prove that He was the good shepherd, that He did come to die for us, that we could have the abundant life. Here in this text, blessed are they who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus is giving us the process that we can go through to enter into the abundant life. It is a process. I think we're so bent in our American society on the product. We want to go right to the product. And as Christians, we want the end product. But often we're not willing to go through the process. So we place a little emphasis on it that we don't get to the product. Pastor was telling how he said, some time ago I was chatting with a man who consults with some of the largest U.S. companies about their quality control. Because ministry is a form of human quality control, I thought I'd ask him for some insights. He said, I'm in quality control, and we are not concerned about the product. I was surprised, but he went on to say, we are concerned about the process. If the process is right, the product is guaranteed. This is it. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I guarantee you, you will be filled. I promise you will be filled. And it is an ongoing process of hungering and thirsting and being filled. And in that sense, it is a conundrum. It is a mystery. It is a seeming apparent paradox. Because in another place, He said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread will never hunger. But what He was saying there was, you'll never know the kind of emptiness, the void that you knew before you came to Me. That's what He was saying. What He's talking about here is getting hooked on heaven, getting hooked on righteousness, getting hooked on the greatest experience in all of life and wanting more and more and getting more and more. I'll tell you, the devil is a master of counterfeits, isn't he? And before I came to Christ, I lived in a world of counterfeit experience. I took LSD, I smoked marijuana, I drank cheap wine, I drank cheap whiskey, things like Southern Comfort. What a deal that is. That'll take you a lot further south than you ever wanted to go, won't it? All of those things were counterfeits. counterfeits. That's why the Bible says, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's the real thing. And the devil knows how to make counterfeits to keep you from the real thing. There is nothing in all of life like getting hooked on heavenly realities and being filled with righteousness. And Jesus here is giving us the process we can go through to experience that, to be filled. It is an ongoing process, and it is a wonderful one. So the importance of this hunger. Let's go to another thought here, and that would be the nature of this hunger. Matthew 5, 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus, as I said, is working off the analogy of hungering and thirsting for food and drink. And I want to flow with that, if I could, for just a few minutes and talk about a few key things that are true of a hungry person. First of all, there is a craving for food. If you are truly hungry, and we've talked about how these people in that society knew the meaning of true hunger, if you are truly hungry, you have a craving for food, and that craving for food will not be satisfied by anything but food. When you are really, really hungry, if someone comes up to you and says something like, I'm going to give you some food, but I want to sing a song to you first, you're going to get really aggravated. If they've got the food piping hot and you can smell it coming under the door from the kitchen and they're saying, let me just tell you a few stories before I bring it out, you're getting even more upset. If they go on to say, now that I've sung to you and told you my favorite stories, let me play you my favorite song, and they run to the stereo, you're about to run out and go find food elsewhere. You get aggravated. There's a craving. You want food and you want it now. Kind of like my soup story I told you from the other day. You want it now. Isn't that true? How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant and you're hungry and you're sitting there and they're saying, could you just sit down over here? It's going to be about 30 minutes. Here, here's a little tag. Your name is Billy Jack. Now you just sit there. And here's yours. You're Mr. Idaho. And you're thinking, I don't want to be Mr. Idaho. I want to eat. And they're saying, here, go weigh your kids over here. I don't want to weigh anybody. I want to eat. You have this craving. It's real, and you can only be satisfied by food, not by some substitute at that time. So it is in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. The true Christian, the true disciple, craves food from heaven, and nothing else will satisfy. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, why, that you might grow thereby. Grow in what way? Grow closer to Him. Grow closer to Jesus. Everything in here is to lead us to Jesus. I want to caution you about something, and that is that it's possible to get sidetracked with the food along the way and not go on to the heavenly nourishment that it would bring. What I'm saying is this, we need to be careful throughout our life as Christians to stay with the centrality of Christ, to stay with Him, so that everything we learn in the Bible is to take us to Him. I have myself in the past, and I have seen other men do it, other women. I have seen people get sidetracked, in a sense, with the food, sidetracked with doctrine, you could say, to the point that you end up seeking after more doctrine rather than seeking after Christ, and you end up falling in love with your doctrine. Anybody here know people that have fallen in love with their doctrine and they don't talk much about Christ Himself anymore? All they ever talk to you about is their doctrine. And you go to visit with them over a cup of coffee and they start right in. How you doing? Yep. Anyway, and they get right back over to the doctrine. Haven't seen them in 2 months, but they're right on it. They've only been together 5 minutes. They've fallen in love with their doctrine. We need to fall in love with Christ. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Filled with what? With Him, what He brings. God doesn't want us to be filled with knowledge for the sake of knowledge. You know what that does to people? It makes them proud. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but charity and love edifies, the love of Christ. I just want to caution you, stay central with Christ. Don't get sidetracked and fall in love with doctrine. Go on to the satisfying bread, which is Christ Himself. In John 6:32, He said, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything on the printed page in this book is to bring us to Him. We get fed, we get nourished by this. Why? Because it brings us to Him. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. Crave the real thing, which is Him. Don't take a substitute. And so there is a craving for food when you're really hungry. Another thing about being hungry is there is a readiness to eat food. Hungry people don't have to be persuaded to eat. When you're really hungry and someone puts a meal in front of you, they don't sit down and say, "Now let me just educate you on the physiology of eating. Let me tell you why you must do this." You don't even care. You're ready to go. When you're hungry, you're ready to go. And the best thing you can do is be right there and have a fork and start plowing into it. And hungry Christians don't have to be persuaded to eat. How about you? Do you have to be persuaded to eat? Do people have to come and give you a speech about why it's good for you to come and hear the Word of God? Do people have to persuade you? You see, healthy Christians are ready to eat anytime, any place. You see them, they carry little pocket New Testaments for light snacks throughout the day. Some people carry granola bars there. Some Christians carry little New Testaments for light snacks. Jeremiah 15:16, he said, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Why? "For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I'm your child. I love your word. It brings me to you." Readiness to eat. Another thing about being hungry is there is a willingness to go through difficulty to get to food. In Genesis, in chapter 42, Jacob and his sons were together and the famine, you remember, had hit. And it said when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, now people were beginning to starve around him, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." We're willing to go through difficulty. We've got to get the food. And I find that hungry Christians are willing to go through difficulty to eat. I find that hungry Christians schedule their lives around church. They find a church, first of all, that feeds the Word, and then they schedule their life around it. I have been so blessed to hear about people that have literally moved to the area just to come here to church. And we have people that drive, one individual drives from Sherman Oaks every Sunday to this church. This is her church. When I found that out, I said, "You're visiting." She said, "No, this is my church." I said, "It's such a long drive." She said, "I like it. I like it coming here." I was so encouraged by that. Some of you think you've got it rough to roll out, climb in your car and drive around the block here, you know, from some condo down the street. It's that grueling drive, dear. You know, I'd go midweek, but it's that drive. You see, I have to double back to go to Dairy Queen, and I makes it a long drive. I'm so encouraged at what some of you go through to get here on Thursday night. It's amazing what some of you go through to get here. And yet, it's because you're going through difficulty just to get to be fed, just to get into the Word. And it isn't that I'm so great, it's that this book is great. You understand? This is the thing. And it's just so encouraging to see people go through difficulty in life, to clear out their schedule, to have time alone with God, to read the Bible on their own, to get to church midweek, to be fed in the middle of the week so they can really stand strong. When you're hungry, there is a willingness to go through difficulty to get to food. And then another thought is that when you're hungry, there is an enjoyment of food. Isn't it true that just about anything tastes great when you're really hungry? You think it's Mama's latest recipe. My, what have you done here? This is incredible. Well, so you're just so hungry. And then she takes advantage of it and says, "Well, you know, I did do a little bit different there tonight." "Oh, really? What was it?" "Don't ask me. I don't give away my secrets." You see, when you're really hungry, you taste the sweetness of it, don't you? You can have a piece of cherry pie. When you're really hungry, can't you just taste it? The glands are just squirting even now. When you're really hungry, you taste that sweetness like never before. You have a steak when you're starving and it's just, oh, it's the greatest thing you've ever had in all of life. And so it is when you're hungry spiritually. You come to the Word and you taste it and you find that indeed the Lord is gracious. It's never been so sweet. There's nothing like it. And if it's teaching of the word and you're hearing it preached, you love it all. You love the convicting parts that just seem to cut to the depths of your soul and lay bare your heart. You love the sweet parts that comfort you and encourage you and reveal the love of God afresh to you. You love it all. This is what the Bible says. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 7, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Everything. The good and the bad. Well, what have we seen so far about this hunger for righteousness? We've seen the importance of this hunger. We've seen the nature of this hunger. Let's talk about the evidence of this hunger. The evidence. Now, as we discuss the evidence of this hunger, what I want to do is contrast the hunger of the hypocritical Christian with the true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to make a contrast. Because I have found that some of the seemingly hungriest people I've met in church, in the end, are some of the greatest hypocrites. So there is a false hunger and there is a true hunger. Let's talk about it. The evidence of this hunger. Well, it manifests with an honest desire, I think. An honest desire. It's an honest hunger. You see, the hypocritical person has a hunger, yes. But it is a desire to use Jesus Christ. To use Him. They want something. So they use God's grace solely as a means to an end. What they want is not the way of righteousness so much as the crown that you get in the end of righteousness. What they want is not so much the grace to cultivate a relationship with God as the glory that grace brings in heaven. What they want is not so much to be made like Christ, but to share His power and to reign with Christ in heaven. And they really don't want any of Christ in between. They just want what they can get from Him. That's hypocrisy. It's using Jesus. It's an unnatural, it's a dishonest desire. It's a false hunger in Christian terms. This is the thing that was the problem with Balaam the prophet. Remember him? He is a classic example in the Bible of a man who was like this. In Numbers 23:10, he said, "Who can count the dust of Jacob or the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and may my end be like theirs." But the problem with this guy is he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. He just wanted what the righteous would get from God, and he wanted to use God to get that, but he didn't want to live the righteous life in between. It is an honest desire, not a dishonest one. You see, the true disciple has a desire to know Christ. They love the truth about heaven. They love the truth in the Word of God. They love the doctrine. And I'm committed to doctrinal clarity, and I love to study doctrine. But the disciple who is right in his thinking and right in his hunger is someone who wants that to get to Jesus, not the reverse. It is an honest desire. Another evidence of this hunger is that it is an unconditional desire. An unconditional desire. Now the hypocrite, he wants righteousness, yes, but he wants it on his own terms. Talk about forgiveness? Let's talk some more. Talk about the righteousness of Christ that I can be forgiven of all my sins? Let's talk some more. But start talking about unconditional surrender and the talk changes. See, many people are willing to walk an aisle. They want that righteousness. They want their sin forgiven and they want to go to heaven. But they don't want unconditional surrender. They want Christ on their terms. And many people reason and rationalize in their minds and they will, quote, receive Christ or come to Christ, but it is on their terms. The problem with that is that you can't come to Christ on your terms. You have to come on His terms. So when you read, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled," it's talking about unconditional surrender. I mean, Jesus put it straight out that the disciple wants righteousness at any cost. He's the kind of person who says, "God, ask of me what you will. I'm coming and I long to submit to you. Tell me to deny myself and be your follower. I'll do it. Tell me to pick up my cross. I'll do it. I want you. I want to follow you. And there are no conditions that I place upon it. I'll take your conditions and follow you." You see, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said to His disciples, He said, "If anyone desires," He's talking to His disciples. He said, "If anyone desires to come after me," there's the desire, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. He said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. They will find it. You see? But true desire follows Christ without conditions. True desire does not just add Jesus to the life. True desire says to Jesus, take me, I'm yours. Whatever you want, Lord. You are my Lord as well as my Savior. It is an unconditional desire. Another evidence of this hunger is that it is an active desire. It is an active desire. You see, the desire of the hypocrite leads nowhere. You know why? It's really nothing more than desire after all. It's just a desire. It's sort of a disconnected desire. It never takes them to Christ. It never causes them to do something about their condition. The desire of the hypocrite is much like Proverbs 21:25, where it says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. It's the kind of desire that goes nowhere. It is just a desire. It is the kind of thing where the lazy man becomes satisfied with the desire itself as the end, and nothing comes out of it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Jesus is speaking of an active desire, a desire that brings you in, a desire that goes beyond just a feeling to an action, to a quest for God, to where you do something about your relationship with Him. In Isaiah 26:9, it says, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. God, I don't just desire you. Yes, I desire you, but that desire is going to lead to an action. And when the morning comes, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to seek you and connect with you. I cannot just leave it as desire alone. It will issue into an action that connects me to you. And so it is an active desire. All of this then has to do with the evidence of this hunger in our text. And then just another thought before we pass on to the satisfaction is the comfort of this hunger. I find this a tremendously comforting passage. The comfort of this hunger. You see, for those of you that right now are getting concerned, I want to just give a word of encouragement to you. Some of you right now are thinking, you know, I got a little nervous in that last section. It seems to me as I look at my life that my hunger is so weak. I'm anxious now. Maybe I'm feeling right now in the message, maybe I'm a hypocrite after all. Well, if you're feeling that way and you're really concerned about it, I would say this to you. That a weak desire is like a weak pulse. You can have a weak pulse as a human being. And yet, it is a pulse after all. It is a vital sign. A vital sign of life. It is a sure indicator that you are alive. If you're feeling right now and you're saying, oh God, I feel like my desire is so weak. Maybe I am a hypocrite. Let me say this to you. If your desire is weak, but you're really concerned about it right now, you are showing that maybe you have a weak pulse, but you have the life after all. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be concerned that your desire is weak. Perhaps there's some that so far, when I get out of here, I'm going to have the cherry pie. And as for the rest of this stuff, I can't wait to get out of here. You know, maybe you're feeling that way right now. Well, then you probably don't have a pulse at all. So a weak desire is like a weak pulse. And I want you to know this. Jesus has a special concern for you. In Matthew 12:20, it says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You see, if there's the slightest sign of life there, He loves to come in and fan that smoking, barely burning flame back to life. If you're that bruised reed who's broken, He loves to bring healing to you and strengthen you and make you a strong branch again. He has a special concern for you. And for all those who are concerned because of this, maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm concerned not so much because my desire is weak, but because it is a slipping desire. It seems to me that there was a time when I did not have to be talked into coming to church. But when I was talking others into coming to church, It seems to me there was a time when I was passionately hungering and thirsting after God, but I don't feel that way now. My desire is a slipping desire. It's gotten weak. I barely feel it. And maybe you're really nervous about that right now and really concerned about it. Well, let me say this. You should be if you're like that. Because a loss of appetite in the human body is a serious thing. You know, people come into hospitals and they say, I just haven't been able to eat. And they ask them a few other key questions. If it's affirmative to some of the other questions, they rush them out of the room and go right to work on them. And some of those people are dead within days. It is a serious thing to lose your appetite in an ongoing way. So I say this to you, something spiritually is really wrong if you've lost your appetite, but know this, the great thing about our text is the promise. And the promise is you can change. You can come to Jesus today and you can say, Lord God, I confess my loss of appetite, and Lord, I think I even know what led to the loss of appetite. Oh God, forgive me. And you can begin again today. You see, this is what coming to the Lord's table is all about. To examine yourself. To be honest with God. To tell the Lord, I've lost the passion. I don't hunger. Oh yes, I still want to know you. And I want to be righteous. And I want to walk with you. But something has stolen my hunger, God. Well, this is what you need to do, is tell Him. And then do something about it. Confess it and forsake the thing that has robbed you of your hunger. Whatever it might be. You see, having said all of that, I want to say this, that to grieve over your loss of spiritual hunger is, after all, in the end, an encouraging thing, because, again, it shows that you have life. You see, it is a sad thing to lose your first love, but it is also an encouraging thing to grieve over the fact that you have lost your first love. You understand? If you are very grieved that you've left the Lord as your first love, then be encouraged tonight. That's a sign of life. And that the Lord is waiting with outstretched arms. In fact, He has an appointment with you at His table tonight to receive you again back into that love relationship with Him. To begin to fill you again and to begin to renew that appetite so you can come again and again and be filled. Look at our text. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And know that that hunger can only come from God. And if you will come to God again tonight and be honest, He'll restore it to you. You know, we sing that song, O Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love and all of this. Sometimes I think we just mouth those words. And it's just become ritual to us. Cliché. And we even hum it when we're far from God and we don't even mean it. But if you mean it tonight, God will rekindle the flame. He will strengthen you and He will encourage you and He will fill you. And so the desire for righteousness. Let's talk then about the second thing here in the text, and that is simply the satisfaction of righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is an unshakable promise. And that is the difference between everyone that is a Christian and everyone that is not. Everyone that is not a Christian that lives on planet Earth is as empty as a human being can be. They're an empty shell. Regardless of what they're putting into their life, they're empty because only God can satisfy. So blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Only a Christian can know completion in this life, can know satisfaction and know true peace in this life. Only a Christian. Here is an unshakable promise to be filled, and I would say it comes from two different angles. One is to be filled with what we could call imputed righteousness. Do you know what that is? That is the righteousness God gives to you when you come to take the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. When you say, Jesus, take me, I'm yours. No conditions, just hungry, Lord. That's the condition you made. You said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Lord, I'm so sick and tired of an empty life. I'm so sick and tired of being disconnected from my Creator. I believe in You, God. I'm tired of living in the guilt of unforgiven sin. And I don't like living without You. I hear that I can know You. If you come and you say, Lord, You said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. He that has no money, let him come and buy and eat, Isaiah says. Look how easy He's made it. He couldn't have made it any easier, could He? Than for you to just come and say, Lord, I want it. I want You. I want you. I hunger for this free righteousness you give that I might get to you. Lord, make that declaration on my life, forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are given the righteousness of God in Christ. God bestows it upon your life and your account. And from that moment, you are ready to go to heaven. From that moment, you are filled with the confidence of a position that is in Christ alone. And you begin to know the joy of righteousness. It is the free gift that God gives you. And so here is the unshakable promise to be filled with imputed righteousness, the joy of knowing you've been saved by Christ, given the gift of forgiveness. In John 6:51, Jesus was preaching on this. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone lives of this bread, he will live forever. Each of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And then in Acts, they were preaching and they said, it has come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone that will come hungering and thirsting, he will be filled. The Lord will take you in. Maybe it's your time tonight. Maybe you've come in so empty. You finally came to church seeking him. You want him. You're just waiting right now. Know this, he has his arms stretched out to you. Just come to him. In Revelation 21:6, John writes, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Do you thirst tonight? Come to him. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you hunger for him tonight? Come to him. Don't stand back from him any longer. Come to him. I read about a lady by the name of Maggie. She was a maid by profession, Maggie Shields. She worked in a large home in Edinburgh, Scotland. Having suffered from an incurable illness for some years, she recognized that she must soon die. Yet with her sins unforgiven, she knew that she was not bound for heaven. One day the staff was informed of a gathering in the drawing room where the guests were to be addressed by John Thompson, a former fisherman who now made it his business to witness mainly in the slum districts of the great city. Maggie was very happy to hear the news, for she thought she would probably learn the way of salvation from this plain-spoken street preacher. When all had arrived, however, the servants were told to leave and the door was shut. Lingering in the hall, Maggie returned and pressed her ear to the keyhole. The speaker was bringing a thrilling message about the good news that sinners may drink of the water of life freely and receive eternal life through faith in Christ. But the aristocratic company was little moved by this itinerant evangelist, and he saw no results from them at all. A few weeks later, Mr. Thompson was asked to visit a young woman who was dying. The girl he called on was named Maggie. She repeated the words he had said back to him. If anyone puts his name into this whosoever text in Revelation 22:17, he will be saved. She continued, your listeners that day were not interested, but I was. You see, I was listening at the keyhole and I asked the Lord to make me his child, and I felt the burden of sin roll away from my heart. And now I can die with the blessed assurance that heaven lies ahead, because God's whosoever in the Bible took me in. His peace and his joy now flood my soul as I face death. I thought you should know, she said to him, that I was saved at the keyhole. Praise God. Saved at the keyhole. Whomsoever will, come. Don't stand back any longer. Come. He's waiting for you. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Filled to begin with that imputed righteousness, the knowledge that I'm his. He's declared me righteous. I am freed from my sin. I'm forgiven from my past and all the sin I will ever commit. And I'm ready for heaven. Secondly, filled with imparted righteousness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. filled with imparted righteousness. You know what this is? This is the work of the Holy Spirit within you, where He comes and He imparts to you a different kind of life, so that you're different from the inside out. It's the kind of thing where He's filling you throughout your whole life. And He fills you in such a way that you change. His influence comes into you, it permeates through you, and it changes you. So that it's an imparted righteousness. It comes out from God and into you. Remember when the woman grabbed the hem of His garment and Jesus stopped in the middle of the crowd and He said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "What do you mean, who touched you with all these multitudes?" He says, "I know someone touched me because virtue went out of me." It went out of Him and into her. This is it. You see, He imparts His power into you. It is a filling of His power into you, and it changes you, and it fills you, and it is His desire to so fill you with this virtue that it would fill you and fill you until you would be filled to the brim with Him. And then you would begin to overflow and overflow. You see, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the thing that was on David's heart when in Psalm 23 he wrote in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," all the hardships of everyday life, "and you anoint my head with oil. And when you are done with me, my cup is overflowing and running over. God, you fill me till I overflow." This is it. Imparted righteousness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Listen, when you come and hunger after God and you press in on Him, He is waiting with open arms. You say, "But I've been so bad." Hey, He's in the business of changing people just like you. You say, "I've sinned so much. I've left my first love." He's in the business of bringing people back into that first love relationship. He is a real Savior for real sinners, and He loves sinners. And He loves to change them, and He loves to fill them, and He loves to thrill them. And He loves to take your heart and so permeate it with His power that it changes and it becomes something different until you become like Him. He wants to fill you throughout your life, and He wants to fill you to make you like Him. I love the passage in the Bible where it says, God says, "Open wide your mouth. I want to fill it." We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." He is filling you to make you like Jesus, and He will fill you throughout your life if you'll hunger and thirst after Him. One last thought. He is filling you to meet your current need. I love this. God cares. God cares about every detail of my life and your life today. He knows your struggles. He saw you there today. He felt your pain. He knows what you went through. He saw you there last week when you were going through it. He knows your pain. He knows your struggles. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled, not arbitrarily, filled by God, filled by Jesus, filled to become like Jesus, yes, but further, filled to have your current need met. In Isaiah, he was prophesying of the ministry of Jesus in this way, and he said that He would console those, in Isaiah 61:3, he said He would console those and comfort those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty where there was ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Every need met to build you up in righteousness, moving within you in such a way that you grow strong and you flourish. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So when it's all done, God has done it. It is obvious that He has planted this tree of righteousness. Why? He says that He may be glorified. God wants to fill you right now in the middle of your crisis, right now to renew your waywardness, right now to bring you back to your place of first love, right now to strengthen you that are broken, right now to fan the fire of you that are just now almost your flame has gone out, to be with you in your life, not someone else's, but in your life, to meet with you in your life, to rush into the slightest indication of hunger in your life and say, "I'm right here, and I've come to fill you, to meet your need, and to let you know that I am never going to leave you, and I want to fill you every day of your life." I love to listen to J. Vernon McGee on the radio. I love it when it says, "My beloved." But what I like is at the beginning of his show, you know, his theme song is How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord. They go through that hymn. I love the words of this hymn. I don't know who wrote it. But it speaks to me of the fact that Jesus wants to fill me, to make me like Him every day of my life and to meet my needs. I want to read it to you and we'll close. Here are the words. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you than He has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee thy troubles to bless, to sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not, I cannot desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for speaking to us this day. Thank you for meeting with us here during the study of your word. Thank you for using your word to bring us to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We bless you. And we thank you that, Jesus, you have done what was necessary to make available to us this full life. In such extremes you went to, that you even died for us. Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes again this day to the agony, to the shame, to the pain that you suffered for each one of us, that we might find forgiveness for our heinous, dark, and perverted sins, and be washed by your blood, made clean as the driven snow, and given a place of standing before you of absolute, total righteousness so perfect that nothing can even be added to it. God, make this reality press home upon our hearts, even in this moment, that we might come again, Lord Jesus, to commune with you. And that we might do it in this hour with a renewed open heart and a renewed hunger and thirst for you. For we do ask it in your name. Amen.